Hey guys, welcome back to Keeping It 99, the most edifying podcast in the world, and welcome to season 3 of the podcast. Before today's episode, I have a special message and an opportunity for all of you guys to make a difference in someone's life. Recently, I have a mutual friend of mine whose mother passed away, and they have been living from house to house and haven't really been able to find a place to live. They also don't have a car. So it'd be great if you guys could pitch in a little bit to help this person get back on their feet so that they can get a car and start building their life back up again. The link to the GoFundMe is in the description. Please feel free to donate, and any donation is appreciated. Thank you guys very much, and enjoy the episode. Action. Hey guys, welcome back to Keeping It 99, the most edifying podcast in the world. And I'm joined here today with Mina Ibrahim. Thank you, Mina, for coming on to the podcast.
Thank you. I'm glad to be here.
So a little bit about you. You were born in Giza, in Egypt, back in 2002. You moved here in 2005, right? And you're really into hymns. You've attended both St. Pashoy here in Nashville and St. Philippa's here in Mount Juliet, also in Nashville, basically. So we're going to start to talk about hymns today and hymnology and your thoughts on it, your life with it, and kind of where you see the future of hymns going.
Yes, sir.
So thank you for taking time out of your day to come on the podcast.
Of course. Thank you for having me on.
So the first thing I'd like to talk about is like Coptic hymnology. So kind of talk me through like what is Coptic hymnology and like why is it so important to study and talk about?
So why is it important to have it in the church kind of?
Yeah.
Okay. So here I'd like to pull out this book. It's called The Great Mystery of Life, and it's an introduction to the Coptic Orthodox Church by Father Antonius Caldas. So he has a very nice section written here on hymnology, and I'd just like to read it and we can kind of talk about it. So it says, in the presence of Christ, we are all equal. He says, a time-honored way of bringing individuals together in a single united community is uniting our diverse voices together as one in song. So this is kind of the first section I'd like to talk about. So of course, as, you know, Coptic Orthodox Christians, we do believe that, as a congregation, we are members of the body of Christ, with Christ being the head. So, we'd all like to be unified as members of the body, right? One of those ways that we can unify, of course, is through the Eucharist. We all partake of the same body of Christ, and we're all unified in his body. But another way we can be unified is, of course, through hymns. So as we're all saying one hymn together, we're all listening to each other, to each other's voices, so that we can kind of be on the same note, on the same tone, things like this, so that the hymn or the music can all come out as one voice. So I believe kind of that hymns help to unify us as one church, as one like parish, but also as an entire Coptic Orthodox church, because we are, you know, all over the world, all of the Coptic Christians are singing the same hymns. And this is why kind of unification of hymns is important. You know, handing down the hymns is important because we must keep them unified from generation to generation so that we can continue to have this unity as one voice in the church. He continues and says, the self-sacrifice involved in listening constantly to others and modulating your own voice to harmonize with others is symbolic of the life of community where the individual joyfully and willingly bows her own will to serve that of the many and ultimately of God. So again, it's kind of like a there's an aspect of humility involved in saying hymns, I would say, because it's not really a performance. Not one person is just going to go up there and say a hymn just to perform. These are prayers. So we're using these prayers to kind of be unified together in one voice again. So it takes humility, and it's just a way of unification of the members of the body of Christ. And it's also just kind of an expression of the soul. Like sometimes you'll be saying a hymn and you just feel it, like close your eyes and you really feel it. You feel like you're being lifted up, right? We call the part of the liturgy the anaphora, the lifting up. So I think one of the goals of our hymns is for that lifting up. So I think they help us achieve that, definitely.
Sure. And I kind of wanted to latch on to your point talking about generation to generation, but specifically talking about the historical aspect of the Coptic hymnology. Mm-hmm. Where do you see, or like, how can we know that the hymns that we're singing now are similar, if not the same, to the ancient church? Mm-hmm. Because we believe our faith to be apostolic and our church to be from St. Mark handed down. So how can we kind of ensure that we've kept that tradition specifically within hymnology?
So hymns are kind of tricky because we don't really have, in our church at least, we don't really have a written way of writing this, like a written musical notation. Some of the other churches, this book mentions that the Greek, Syrian, and the Ethiopian churches, that all of those have, you know, written ways to kind of keep their notes and write down the music into notes. We don't really have that. We do have somebody in the history of the Coptic Church named Dr. Raghib Muftah, who worked with someone named Ernest Newland Smith. They're both, Dr. Raghib Muftah was a musicologist, so he worked with Ernest Newland Smith to, like, transcribe the hymns into, like, a written notation. And this is a very good resource for anyone who's studying Coptic music, but in terms of it being used in the church, it's not very widely used. We do have, I'm sure you've heard about Hazet. So someone just writes down some simple lines to try to show where it goes high, where it goes low, or if something is long. But the Hazet don't really do the hymn justice. They kind of just show they only show the Hazet. They don't really show anything else. They don't really tell you much about the music itself. They might tell you how many, like, notes there are, but anything about the music, not really. So our church is a church of oral tradition when it comes to hymns, at least. So all of the hymns that we have now have just been passed down orally from ma'alim to ma'alim, really. So we have a ma'alim. A lot of these ma'alimin will, especially in Egypt, will be blind, and they'll go to a hymn school and they'll learn the hymns, and then they'll just pass down the hymns just as they were given it to them. So it's actually a very beautiful art, because it does take a lot of hard work for the passing down of these hymns and these teachings. Some of our, like, practices when it comes to hymns have actually been around since 2700 BC. So this book again mentions something called chironomy. So chironomy is the art kind of directing a hymn with your hands. So if you have ever seen any of the ma'alimin, they'll use their hands to kind of go like this to keep the beat, or they'll, you know, do all these movements with their hands. And actually this is dating back to the ancient Egyptians. If we actually look at hieroglyphics and things like that, we can actually see drawings of people doing it. So some of those, that practice is very ancient. And some people will say that hymns such as, like, Picathronos was used in ancient Egyptian times whenever they were burying, like, a king. As I can't really speak to the validity of that, but I have heard that out there. We can be confident that our hymns will continue, that they'll definitely continue to be passed down. But in terms of kind of where they originated, I'm not too familiar on the origins, and I've tried to look into it before, and I just don't find much on the origins. But we can be confident that from now on, or like in the recent years, there's been this movement kind of to preserve the hymns, just as I mentioned with Dr. Raghib Muftah. Now we have so many recordings, like, very accessible to us. Dr. Raghib Muftah actually worked with the Higher Institute of Coptic Studies to record these hymns, and now we have different cantors, different ma'alimin, like Ma'alim Ibrahim Ayed, who's recorded, like, an entire library of everything that the Coptic Church has to offer. So as to the origins, can't really speak to that much, but we can be confident that these hymns will continue and persist for a very long time.
So I'd like to ask you, kind of going on that course of continuing to preserve these hymns, what are some challenges that the Coptic Church faces in preserving the ancient traditions in this modern changing world?
Yes, yeah, so definitely in the modern world, it's gotten a little bit harder to preserve these hymns, just because a lot of people are kind of losing interest. Like, if you think about it, the music that we're talking about when we talk about Coptic hymns is very ancient. So, you know, the kids nowadays just may not be into it as much. I mean, I remember when I was younger, I would go to hymns class, but I would just sit there silent the whole time. I wouldn't really be interested in it at all, just because it just wasn't of any interest to me. And then for some reason, I just had a major change and I started to like hymns. But this is definitely a challenge, is kind of inspiring the younger generation. I think that's one of the biggest challenges we have. And I try to address that challenge by kind of utilizing those kids that are interested in hymns. Like, for example, we'll be praying midnight praises, and then some kid will come up and he'll be like, oh, can we say this hymn, for example? Can we say Av NPR Sheriffs? And I'll say, I won't say no, even if we're running a little bit late. You know, Av NPR Sheriffs is not really that long. It's okay if we take, like, you know, 5 or 10 minutes and we say the hymn. And that really just encourages those kids. So I try to, like, you know, play to their strengths and you know, try to keep those kids that are interested to kind of anchor them and keep them interested. And then for the kids that aren't or may not be, like, as interested, I just try to, you know, show them hymns that maybe a little bit easier, maybe a, like, because there are so many diverse hymns in the Coptic Church. And I always say that there's definitely a hymn that you like. If you say you don't like Coptic music, then you haven't really looked enough, because there's definitely something you're gonna like. I mean, some of the popular hymns out there, like the veneration hymns that we say when we're venerating a saint, you know, the Kyak hymns, those are very popular, and a lot of people really like those. So I'm sure that there's something that they'll like. So I just try to find something that, you know, if someone's not very interested, I'll try to direct them to something maybe that they'll like, and then maybe that will kind of be their starting point into the world of Coptic music. And I think, as I said before, there are challenges, but there are also so many ways we can address those challenges with the technology we have now. Like, I could just go online and find a recording of a hymn from so many different sources. So if I want to sit there and compare those sources and like kind of think about the differences in each one, I can do that. I can find a recording from Malam Ibrahim Ayed. I can find a recording from Malam Ged or from Malam Bolo Munir or from the Higher Institute of Coptic Studies. And there's just so many different resources out there that, while there are growing challenges, there are also growing ways that we can address those challenges because of the accessibility we have now of Coptic hymns. So it's very easy to direct someone to, oh, go look, search this up on YouTube, and you'll find it immediately. It's not like we have to pull out like a tape or something. And yeah. So it's just very easy. It's very accessible. So
I think, yeah, that helps. And I think that accessibility is one of the greatest, is a very positive thing for hymnology. And kind of moving more into your personal life with hymns, as you grew up, obviously technology also grew up with you. Mm-hmm. So how did you kind of use that technology in your own life with hymns to kind of facilitate your love for it?
Yeah, so as I said before, I wasn't really interested in hymns up until like eighth grade, and that's when I downloaded SoundCloud. I remember, like, eighth grade, because everybody would say that all the hymns are on SoundCloud, so I just downloaded that, and then I would just search things. If I heard a hymn I liked in the liturgy, for example, I remember I really liked the Long Hitin, and I didn't know it was the Long Hitin. They would say it, and I would be like, oh, this sounds really nice, but I never actually knew what it was for a long time, and then I finally figured out, oh, this is just a long version of the Hitin. So then I just looked it up, and then I started listening to it, and that's kind of what I did for all of the hymns that I was interested in. I remember I was pretty bad at finding sources. I would just kind of search, and then you know, whatever I got was whatever I got, because I just didn't know how to search for things. But then eventually I figured out there was just playlists for everything. So there's a playlist for Holy Week, there's a playlist for like Resurrection, there's a playlist for like Nativity. And when I found that, I was so happy. I was like, well, all this is just in one place, and I can just go and find all the hymns I ever need to learn and just in one place. So I try to direct people to that too, because I had to find it on my own. I didn't really know who to ask. And I found it after so many like years of just looking stuff up and trying to find it. But so now whenever anyone asks me, I'm like, oh, I'll just send you the playlist. And they have all the hymns readily available for them for whatever season they're learning. Like, a lot of people at church are now trying to learn the hymns for like the weekdays of Lent, for example, because they're just not as known, because, you know, the weekends are kind of, the hymns for the weekends of Lent are kind of more known than the weekdays. So I'll just direct people to the playlist. I'll be like, well, here's a playlist of Malam Ibrahim Ayed. Here's all the hymns. And, you know, it's just readily accessible. So I think, again, just technology has helped so much. And for me, it's been just such a great tool, because I, again, like you said, I used to attend here at St. Bishoy, and now I attend at St. Philippe-Etier. But when I used to go to church here, I'd attend the hymns lessons every week with Cantor Hany Anwar on Mondays. So he would teach us something, and then I'd be learning something on my own using some source online. And it would be, I usually use Malam Ibrahim Ayed, but, you know, without the technological advancements we have had in the recent years with Coptic hymns, I don't think that I would be as far as I am into it, and I don't think my love would have grown for it as much as it has now.
Omina, in your personal journey with the Coptic hymnology, mm-hmm. has there been any hymn specifically that has touched you in a profound level?
Yes, so that hymn would be Pekathronos. So again, I said I didn't really have an interest in the church at all up until like eighth grade. So, and hymns are actually what kind of brought me to the church. But the Good Friday service that I attended when I was in eighth grade, I was just kind of, I paid a little bit more attention to what was going on than before because I wasn't really interested before. So I was around like 13 at the time. And so I'm just sitting there listening to Pick a Throne. So obviously I didn't know it at the time, but I was just listening to it. And then I thought it was nice throughout the whole hymn, but up until they got when they got to Alleluia, the very last word of it is when I really was like, wow, this hymn is beautiful. And it's like majestic, even like fit for like a king, you know? So, that hymn just caught my attention so much. I was like, wow, this is just beautiful. It just sounds very nice. So then I went home and, you know, just found a recording of it on good old SoundCloud, right? And I started listening to it so much. And up until, you know, now, so I'm like 21 now. So I still listen to that recording, that same one, throughout the entire year, just because it was just one of the most captivating times I've ever been, like, it's just like one of the most times that I've been captivated kind of by him. I was just sitting there like staring at the chorus as they were singing it. I was like, wow, it just sounds very good. So if you haven't heard it, you know, go listen to it. But it's that's definitely one of the hymns that's kind of just caught my attention a lot and got me even more interested. That was kind of one of the first hymns that I heard that I really liked when I was kind of developing my interest in hymns. So I think it just caught my attention and kind of boosted my interest in hymns. Another one that I like is Unishti for Lent. So I like the translation of the first verse a lot. It's a great mystery beyond the minds of man is the journey of our Savior who came and became the Son of Man. So I like this translation a lot because, of course, we're saying this hymn during Lent, and we're going on this journey. And of course, our Lord Jesus Christ fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And this hymn is saying that this journey that he took is just beyond our understanding. So and it is. We'll never understand how God, like the Logos, took human flesh and subjected himself to punishment, to humiliation, to up until the point of death. It's something we'll never understand. And it just kind of helps me motivate myself to fast, like a reverent fast, to pray, to repent, to do things like this, because we're trying to follow in the footsteps of our Savior, and this journey that he took is just beyond our understanding. So we must try our best to follow in his footsteps and follow right after him. We'll never understand the journey that he took, allowing himself to be tempted even, and then saying man shall not live by bread alone, things like this. It just it's hard to think about how God would take a human form. So it's just a very nice hymn that's put in a very nice season, like the Lent season. It's a good time of repentance, of prayer, of fasting. And that's just a hymn that kind of helps boost or motivate me in my spiritual journey during the time of Lent. That one verse in the hymn, the whole hymn is beautiful, of course, but I just especially like that first one.
So kind of going on that last statement you said, mm-hmm. How have those two hymns contributed to your spirituality, your spirituality and your personal life in general?
Yeah, so Pegathronos, of course, one of the contemplations on it is that, of course, there's many contemplations on many hymns, but one that I've heard before is that it kind of starts out in a more mournful, sorrowful kind of tune, and then Alleluia is where it gets joyful and kind of more uplifting, more happy. So, of course, we're singing this hymn. One of the times we sing it is on is during the 12th hour of Good Friday. This is right before we do the burial of Christ. So we are sad, of course, and we're mourning the death of Christ, but we are joyful because we believe that he's the Son of God, and we believe that he, like he said, he will tear down the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. He will resurrect after 3 days. So it's that hymn is just, for me, is kind of like, it just shows the majesty of Christ. It shows that Christ is the King of glory. It shows that he is the Son of God, and he, to him is due all glory, because only Christ can rise from dead. Only he can die and then resurrect. And the resurrection is kind of what ties our faith together, because without the resurrection, then there really is no faith for us as Coptic Christians. But, since Christ rose from the dead, he trampled death by death, right? Like as we say in the hymn Christos Anesti, and upon those in the tomb he bestowed life, right? So his resurrection, through his death and his resurrection, life was bestowed upon us. And this hymn that we sing on Good Friday, Pick Thronus, at the very end, you're very tired, your voice is gone, and it's such a long hymn. It's such a long hymn at the very end of the service, after all of this fasting, after all of these hours of singing hymns, you have this huge hymn at the very end. And it just reminds me kind of, again, the majesty of Christ, the lordship of Christ. And it also just kind of pushes you as a person, because you're very tired at the time, but you're here for another purpose. You're not here for yourself. You're here to glorify Christ as he is being crucified and humiliated by the people who crucified him. Of course, the soldiers and the people were mocking him. We are here to kind of uplift him. We're here to lift him. That's why I love Good Friday, because the Christ that they're humiliating, that they nailed to the cross, is the one that we are praising and we're glorifying and we're worshiping him. So this is why I love that hymn so much. And then as for Onishti, of course, this one helps you throughout the entire journey of Lent. So again, like, it helps me in my spiritual life. You think about the journey of our Savior and all the suffering he went through. It doesn't really compare to any suffering that we go through. So it just kind of motivates you to fast, to pray, to confess, to repent, things like this. Helps you just in your spiritual life.
Yeah, and so you're talking a little bit about, like, the transformative nature of hymns, mm-hmm. Both with Pekka Thronos and Onishti. Mm-hmm. I kind of want to delve a little deeper into that topic and talk about your personal growth. Have there been any ways where either those hymns or any other hymns have pushed you, not necessarily on a spiritual level, but in other aspects of your life, to do certain things? Or have you noticed that in your strive to learn certain hymns or to understand their origins or anything like that, have you noticed anything that has really affected you at a deeper level from any hymn, to be honest?
Yes. So, I mean, hymns do have a great effect on me. I know I just mentioned two more kind of mournful and sad hymns, but I especially love the festive times. I think that might be my favorite kind of season, just because we are joyful, especially in the resurrection time, just because we are joyful for the resurrection of Christ. And we're praising with the hosts of the heavenly angels and the cherubim, the seraphim, the four incorporeal creatures, the 24 priests who are all praising God, all the saints in heaven who are all praising God, the resurrected Christ. We are on earth, we are joining them in this praise and this kind of symphony of praise, and we're uplifting it and we're offering it to Christ, to God. A part that I really like is when we say a mercy of peace, and then we say a sacrifice of praise. So what I consider kind of hymns kind of like a sacrifice, kind of like an offering. Of course, we don't really do burnt offerings anymore, but we can offer up this hymn. So a lot of people will kind of say, like, why do we say long hymns, or what's the point for all these long hymns? They're just sound like AAs or OOs, you know? So that kind of bothers me, because I consider these hymns as a sacrifice of praise. We're offering, for example, a hymn like Hos Eruf, right? Hos Eruf literally means praise hymn. This hymn might go for like 8 to 10 minutes, right? And we're the whole time we're just on these two words. But it allows you to kind of contemplate on the meaning of what it means to praise. You can start thinking about, oh, we're joining right now when we're singing this hymn, we are joining the heavenly hosts in praising God, because we're praising the same God as the heavenly church, right? We believe in the victorious church. We believe in in our church is kind of joined with the victorious church in heaven. So it's more than just a combination of hezet, a combination of notes. It's a time of contemplation. It's a time of praise. It's a time of uplifting. And it can really, if you pray it right, if you do it right, if your mind is in kind of the right space as you're saying these hymns, then it can be a very transforming experience. So that's why it motivates me to, that's why I'm motivated at least to take time to learn these hymns, so that I can participate as we're all singing the hymns together, and we can join the victorious church in heaven in praising the Lamb of God, the Son of God, who has, and this is like the bare minimum we can do, right, for the for God the Logos, who was again incarnate of the Virgin, who subjected himself to all sorts of torture, humiliation, suffering for our sake, and then it was eventually crucified and died and resurrected. He did all this for us. I mean, the least I can do is you know, say a hymn. That's not really doing much compared to what he did for me. So I take it as kind of a sacrifice, as an offering of praise. I'm offering this to God as kind of a sacrifice, as a I don't know how to explain it, like an offering of praise. It's kind of, yeah. It's just a way to pray.
Yeah, and I think that mindset is something that's lost, especially with a lot of deacons, mm-hmm. That we both are. Mm-hmm. Like a lot of times it's kind of like the idea of that it's a sacrifice. It's us giving up of, like, we are the vessel, like our mm-hmm. like our voices are the vessel mm-hmm. for the glory of God. So I kind of wanted to ask, like, how do you plan as a, you know, as a deacon, also as a teacher of hymns, to kind of take that mindset that you have and instill it in the people that are coming after you?
Mm-hmm. Okay, so yeah, I do teach you know, high school hymns at my church. I do teach the adult hymns classes. So from my, and I've taught like other younger grades in the past, but from my experiences, the younger kids will all be saying together, and they'll be very loud. They'll be, like, literally be screaming the hymns. Yeah. And then as they kind of get older, they kind of lose
quiet
interest.
Down.
Yeah. They start to lose interest and kind of just, you know, stay quiet. For me, like, when I try to address this problem, I'm still trying to address it today, so I haven't really come up with a solution. But I, as a teacher, I just try to be enthusiastic about something, about what I'm teaching, because as a student, like at school and college, when a professor is enthusiastic about something, even if I'm not particularly interested in the subject, I'll appreciate their enthusiasm, and that'll kind of just, you know, grab my attention and get me to pay attention, even if I'm not very interested in what's going on. It's better than someone who's up there standing like monotone, you know, talking like this, and they're just, you know, barely speaking. No one's going to listen to someone talking like this, right? So I try to show my interest to the kids, so, because, you know, it's a very cliche saying, but like actions speak louder than words, right? If I can show them my interest and I can show them that I'm genuinely interested in hymns, I think that will mean more than anything that I could teach them, because maybe they might follow me in my footsteps and in my interest, at least, of the hymns. So as I'm teaching, I'll try to just be enthusiastic, and I'll try to like explain to them the importance of hymns. I think that a lot of times when we teach hymns, we don't really talk about what they mean or where they are, why we're saying it, why is it so long, mm. why are there so many hazets, what is the point of this hymn. So before I teach any hymn, I'll kind of go through and talk about the rituals of it, and I'll talk about the meaning of it, go through the translation. Oh, this is what this means, and we're doing this now because of this, and you know, this is why we're saying this hymn, so that it's not just a piece, like some hazet, some notes. Again, it's has a meaning. So I think that if we can teach hymns, you know, the music of it as well as the meaning, I think that will help to kind of instill some interest too, because it actually means something. We're not just standing up there losing our voices for no reason. Like, you know, there actually is a meaning to this, and there's actually beauty to why, you know, this hymn is where it is. So that's the kind of things that I try to do. Again, like, just be enthusiastic about what I'm doing, because if I'm not enthusiastic, they won't be enthusiastic either. And kind of just explain why we're doing the things we're doing, because if I've learned anything in service, it's the kids just want to know why. Like, I'll be like, oh, we do this, this, and this. Why? They'll ask why. So now we need to, which is a good question, we need to know why we're doing things. We're not just going to go do all these rituals, follow all these things, say all these hymns, and then leave the church and be like, why did I even do that? Like, there has to be a purpose. So I try to answer those questions for them and be prepared for the why, so that they can then like have some sort of purpose for what we're doing, instead of just coming for an hour, sitting, you know, saying the hymn and then leaving, you know?
Yeah. But I kind of wanted to more direct that question to mm-hmm. that mindset of hymns being a sacrifice. Mm-hmm. How do you instill that mindset mm-hmm. into the younger generations?
Yeah, so I have talked to them about this before, just what we talked about right now, about the offering and things like this. That is a hard question.
It's just because I feel like it's a huge issue, because I feel like a lot of times ego gets Ego gets in the way.
Ego gets in the way.
Mm-hmm. And that blinds the idea of it being a sacrifice, and that turns it into more of like a show, which is definitely not what it is. At the end of the day, you're right. It's a sacrifice. It's us giving to God. But how do we as like teachers, how do we teach that value to the kids in a way that's maybe instead of just telling them that?
Yes. So again, I mean, if we're trying to teach this, I think we have to live it out ourselves, which is what I try to do. Because if I can tell them one thing, but then if I don't actually do it, then they're never going to do it either. So that's why I try to, you know, whatever I tell them, I try to live myself. In terms of this wasn't just a hard question, just because it is hard to kind of get in that mindset. Because I just kind of had the realization myself. I was just standing one time during the liturgy, and we say the same all the time. We say through the intercessions, and then we say at the end, a mercy of peace, a sacrifice of praise. And then one day I just realized, I just kind of contemplated on what it meant. A sacrifice of praise. So this praise that we're offering is kind of like a sacrifice. Mm-hmm. It's more than just a hymn that we're singing, that we're just singing, right? So ever since then, myself, I've been trying to, when I say a hymn, to meditate while I'm singing it, to contemplate on what the hymn means, just like we talked about, like Hosts Heir of Praise hymn. You have like 8 to 10 minutes of just contemplation. Of course, you have to be focusing on the hymn because it does get a little tricky sometimes, but like you also have all this time to contemplate on the meaning. As for instilling it into others, the idea, that is a hard question. I think the most important thing is just living out what we're teaching. So if we don't actually genuinely believe this, if we're just standing, for example, during Tazbih and kind of joking around or talking or getting on our phones, things like this, then the kids will just mirror that behavior. Everyone else will just mirror that behavior. If the leader is standing and talking, making jokes or whatever, they'll just do the same thing. But so I think standing reverently during prayer, just taking prayer with a sense of seriousness, that could even help with this, to say that this is a time of praise, it's a time of worship. Because, you know, a lot of the younger kids, I'm guilty of this too. When I was in high school, I would sit there and I go to Tazbih, but sometimes I just joke around, get on my phone, whatever. So I've done the same things before, but you know, I just realize, well, if I'm leading now, I can't do these things because they'll just do exactly what I'm doing, right? Mm-hmm. They'll be like, oh, he's doing it, so I'll just do it. So I think bringing a sense of seriousness to the time of worship is important. Like, for example, when Mba Yusuf walks in our church, and we're all saying like Iflugi Minos or Kizmorot, whatever hymn we sing as he's walking in. He's walking in with a straight face. He's worshiping before the altar. We start prayer in all seriousness. He's not like greeting people as he walks in or something like that, right? So because we see him and how serious he is about prayer, how reverent he is about the time of worship, then we're all trying to be exactly like him. So, and then we're taking prayer a little bit more seriously. So I think that, you know, that might be a way to do it, just to lead by example, just like Mba Yusuf does.
Yeah, I definitely think living it out is kind of the key to that. Mm-hmm. And then I think another thing I would add is, in terms of instilling it into like a younger generation, mm-hmm. is to make them understand that it's not about learning the hymn, more of about, like you said earlier, learning about why we do the hymn. Mm-hmm. Because a lot of times when you figure out why, that's when these contemplations happen. When you sit there and you go, okay, why do we say sacrifice of praise? Like, what's the point of saying that? And I feel like it's kind of leading those discussions with them and to kind of guide them in this and to adopt this mindset and adopt this habit of really thinking about everything they do, like really contemplating the little things they do. Because that's the beauty about Orthodoxy, is that Orthodoxy is kind of adapts to the level of complexity that you want it to. If you want to look at it very simply, you can look at it very simply. If you want to look at it and from a very complex angle, you can also look at it from a very complex angle. And in all ways, and no matter how you look at it, you still gain this immense, you know, amount of reverence, spirituality, and all these things. And it's just kind of like growing with it. Mm-hmm. So I think obviously, like, knowing the hymn comes first, like the what comes first, but then the why has to come eventually. And I think by leading them through that why and by kind of instilling into them that habit of contemplation, I think that's where, you know, to kind of continue that to pay, like, pay that forward.
Yeah. Yeah. Contemplation is something that we don't really talk about a lot when we talk about hymns. So we have all, we have the music, of course, but then we, it's kind of a good practice to kind of go through, listen to the music and think about what the music means in the context of what we're saying. Right. So like I said, like a small contemplation for Big Thrones that we talked about earlier. This is very, very easy contemplation. Anyone can really understand. Like it's, the hymn starts out a little like mournful, and then a little, yeah, you feel like it's uplifting. It's a little bit more joyful than before. And we said like, oh, well, we're sad because Christ is being buried, but we're joyful for his resurrection. Right. And the church gives us this on Bright Saturday. You know, the hymns, it's Bright Saturday is one of my favorite days just because of that transition between the Paschal tune or the more mournful tune to the annual tune. So like, to, for example, the reading of the gospel, the reader will start the gospel off in the mournful tune, and then in halfway through it, it'll have this switch. And it's just so nice. It just, it makes it kind of a reality, you know, like you're living this out, you know. Like the one of the hymns, for example, Edverti Anastasis. Will start out in the, yeah, it is, it'll start out, sorry, mournful, and then it'll transition into the more into the regular, the annual way of saying it. So it's very interesting to see that, though, to hear those types of things, and then to contemplate on why, like not just to hear it, but then to think about why the church is doing this, why these tunes are like this, why is the hymn high and low, and why are we saying all these hazet, or are we just here to like lose our voices and then go home, or are we here to actually pray and praise and think about why we're doing these things? So it's just important.
Yeah, I definitely think that's especially like with the younger generations, because of the why is very important to them. So moving on, I kind of want to talk about kind of where you see the future of hymnology in Coptic musicology in America. So my first question would be, how do you see the future of Coptic hymnology and Coptic musicology adapt, maybe not adapt, but how do you see that kind of unfold with the modern American culture?
Yes, so I think it's, we've been making a lot of progress, because of course we're taking an ancient Egyptian kind of ritual, an ancient Coptic ritual, and we're bringing it here to the U.S. So it, of course it'll be like a transition, but I think it's been smooth for the most part. But we, of course, the Coptic hymns in English service is a very, I think, edifying service, and it's a very helpful service for those that may not be interested in singing the hymns in the Coptic language, but they're still very interested in hymns. So it's very good, and those recordings are very accessible on, you know, like Apple Music. They have their own app, and they're on SoundCloud, so there's already three different ways that you can find the same exact recordings. I'm sure they're on YouTube too. I'm not sure, but they're very easy to find. So I think that service is one that's been very helpful, especially for those that are converting to the faith who may not really be familiar with the Coptic language at all. The Coptic hymns and English service is a very beneficial service for that. And then there are those people that they'll put a music or use a musical instrument, for like the oud, for example, to and add it to a hymn to kind of just make it a little bit maybe more nice to listen to. For say, for example, if someone doesn't just like to listen to like a chorus or something, or if someone doesn't want to listen to just some ma'alim saying the hymn, or maybe like two people saying the hymn, maybe they'll be more interested in listening to the hymn with the oud, or maybe they'll just be interested in listening to the oud itself, the oud, someone on the oud or like a piano or something playing the music of the hymn without actually the words. So there are so many different like variations that we can talk about that might be more attractive to different people. So if you don't just like hymns, you might like the hymns being played on like a musical instrument, or you might like the hymns, the Coptic hymns in English, or you might like hymns being played with a musical instrument, or you might like this chorus, or you might like that chorus, right? So there are so many different versions, and if you say you don't like Coptic hymns, there must be something that you like, right? Because there's the hymn itself, and then there's so many different variations of the hymn, or there's so many different people giving you the same hymn. So you might like how this chorus says, or you might like how this person plays the oud with it, or you might like how they say it with this one person says it. So again, it is like an ancient Egyptian kind of the music is ancient, but I think it's adapting well here. I think it's transitioning well for these reasons.
Do you see any place where like Coptic, maybe not hymnology, but Coptic musicology mm-hmm. kind of merges with the American model of music?
So I've seen people in the past, I think Daniel Girgis and some of the other people, they will go and have kind of like a concert where they'll display a lot of the hymns from our church, and they'll just transition from hymn to hymn, and they'll have somebody maybe playing a musical instrument to go along with it. And there will be people there, maybe weren't from the Coptic church, but they're kind of doing this to kind of just display Coptic music itself to the world. So I think that there may not have been a relationship in the past, but I think as we move forward, there are people out there who are kind of driving this forward, who want there to be a connection between Coptic musicology and just like the other types of music, I guess. I think that's being advanced, but in the past, I don't think there really has been that much of a relationship.
Do you not see a world where maybe there are forms of, or there are certain songs within, like Coptic songs that become Americanized, if you will, become, I don't want to say like it's like an R&B beat, but like something like kind of like that type of thing where they become more digestible for the secular listener?
Yeah, so a lot of times when people try to add music to hymns, they'll kind of have to change the way it's said a little bit just to fit it in the music.
I'm not really talking about hymnology, because I feel like hymnology is okay. more of like a reverent thing, like liturgically, mm-hmm, but mm-hmm. more of like Coptic songs and the musicology, like the other, like Ternima, yeah. Like mm-hmm. songs, not necessarily hymns, because I feel like hymns just have, like they have a place in liturgical worship,
yeah,
so you can't really like change them.
Yeah,
but more of like Ternima. Do you see a world where that happens?
So where they kind of blend into?
They kind of blend into like more of like an Americanized, mm-hmm. like Christian worship, if you will. But they're like Coptic theology and Coptic based songs.
So I don't really listen to that many Ternim, so I'm not sure on. I know some, but the ones that I know, they're kind of distinctly Coptic. As there may be some out there that have kind of blended into the culture around us, and even I see now that some of the Coptic churches will start using songs from churches that aren't really our church. And
do you see like a future where that mm-hmm. becomes more of a thing, or do you kind of feel like that's not really going to happen?
No, I think it's kind of happening in today's age. I think we're kind of moving toward that. But again, like I always say, like we had the Coptic Church is so rich in literally everything. We have iconography, we have the saints, we have so many contemplations on books of the Bible. We have sermons, we have church fathers, we have all the priests, we have the bishops, we have the Pope. I mean, we have so many, such a rich church. And then we have hymns, right? So hymns are also very rich, and we also have, like you said, the Coptic musicology of our church. So we have our own Ternim, and there's just such a big library out there of our own Ternim. So I feel like there shouldn't be a need to kind of blend with any other church, because I feel like if we do that, we're kind of forgetting that we have such a rich heritage that we're just kind of ignoring. You know, it's like to anybody who tries to blend the two, I would just ask like what your reason is. Like if it's helpful, then yes, but like is your reason for blending the two just because you don't like anything in the Coptic church, you're trying to find something else, or is there like a benefit to it? So behind every action there has to be a reason. So I'm not gonna say that it's right or wrong, or I'm not gonna say that no one should do it. I'm just gonna ask like why would there be a need to blend? And if there's a benefit, then I'm not opposed to it. I'm just asking, like, you know, is your reason?
That is crazy. It's fine, we got lights.
Okay. Is your reason for trying to blend the two just because you can't find anything you like in the church, in our church, or is there like a real benefit? So I'll just ask that question.
I feel like it's very interesting you say that, especially with the movement in with like the American Coptic churches and getting getting rid of Coptic, like the language Coptic from a Coptic church. I have my personal thoughts on that, but I was kind of interested to see maybe, because you were saying that, like, the church is so rich. What is the need? What is the purpose of blending in? So I kind of want to get your thoughts, like, where you feel like that fits in, or does it not fit in your own personal view?
Yeah, so
in terms of, you don't have to agree with it. You can, like, your own personal view.
Yeah, so in terms of, like, the American Coptic churches, I think that's different because we're still keeping the hymns. We're still keeping the same rituals. We're not really changing anything about the church. All we're doing is changing the language in which we pray in. And I don't think that I'm not opposed to that, because I think there is a good benefit from that, is that we can, those people that aren't familiar with the Coptic language, it can still enjoy the richness and the beauty of the Coptic church. So I think in that sense, it's a good thing. But I still think, like, maybe we shouldn't be as, I don't know, I think we should still try to integrate some, maybe, like, Coptic into things, just so we don't lose it. But I'm not opposed to, like, using English in hymns or anything when it's for the purpose of, like, an American Coptic church, just because in that sense the Coptic language itself, just the language, not anything else about the church, the language itself is kind of a block for those people that want to come to the Coptic church, but that's kind of just keeping them away from it. The language aspect's keeping them away from it. So I would say in that sense, it's fine. Earlier I was talking about just, like, blending the styles of music, or, like, using music from other churches in our church. But in terms of the American Coptic churches, I'm not opposed to that really at all. Yeah.
I just think it's interesting because I feel like you said, like, if it's just getting rid of a language, then there should be no issue with it. But what I think that a lot of people fail to realize is that the language has so many other, has a lot of other things. It's kind of like comes in a package. There's a lot of things that comes in a package with the language that maybe a lot of people aren't willing to talk about. And I think one of those things is like a zeal for service, or kind of how people view the church as, instead of just being like, because I feel like when you remove the language, because language is the most important thing in a culture. Mm-hmm. So when you remove the language, you're removing kind of like the foundation of the culture. Mm-hmm. And there's obviously, you obviously have to blend certain things into the American culture, or the church would never function in America. But what I do think what you do when you remove Coptic is you remove a lot of things that are positive for the church. I feel like you're, like I said, like, zeal of the service. I feel like you kind of make church from a lifestyle into more of like, oh, I'll just, like, it's like a pick and choose thing. Like, I'll just go on Sunday. Like, it's like church becomes this part of my life and this is my life. Like, church is just over here. So that's my personal take on getting rid of Coptic, is that when you say you get rid of Coptic, you end up getting rid of more than you realize. Mm-hmm. But I don't think I have any idea with the principle. I think it's just, there's not a way of execution that is true to the principle of what people say it is.
Yeah, I think we might feel like that just because we've always grown up in a church that utilizes Coptic. We grew up in the Egyptian culture, and so I think when we remove Coptic from, like, us, then we feel like, oh, we've lost a part of our culture. But for someone who has converted from another culture or from another faith, then I don't know if they'd have that same feeling, because they didn't really grow up with Coptic in the first place. So for them, I feel like Coptic might be kind of a stumbling block, just because they'll be, you know, going to church and then we're saying all, you know, we're saying Coptic, we're saying Arabic, whatever. They're sitting there like, what's going on? Like, I gotta understand this, right? So I think it's important. But I think there's a benefit for a certain group of people.
Yeah, maybe. Yeah. But I also think, like, for people who aren't familiar with it, what it does is, even people who are familiar with it, it creates an avenue to put effort into your faith. Like, it adds another level, right? Like, if you look at the Protestant church, there's two ways to put work into your faith: reading the Bible and prayer. And it ends there. Yeah. There's two things. Whereas for us, there's a lot more avenues. There's service, there's reading the Bible, there's prayer. Well, I guess they have service in the Protestant church. It looks a little bit different. But service, reading the Bible, prayer, liturgy, hymns, and then Coptic. And I feel like when you remove Coptic, you're just removing another avenue for anyone to just put work in and to put effort in. And by putting effort in, you kind of just grow your faith in all aspects. Mm-hmm. But
that's true.
That's just my personal take on it.
I mean, that's a good point. Again, I think there's still is a benefit of it, but
no, I'm not saying yeah. there's not a benefit. I think yeah. definitely, like, in the wisdom of the fathers of the church, this is what they say. I'm not saying I know any better than them, but I'm just saying there's a lot of people who make blanket statements that, oh, like, this is like where the church needs to head in all directions. I just don't think that's necessarily a correct way of thinking, is that every single church needs to be like that, because I feel like that what you would do is you would just completely separate from what the church really is.
Yeah, I don't agree that every church should be like that, just because, like we said, like, the American Coptic churches benefit a group of people. Well, the Coptic churches that still use Coptic also benefit a group of people.
I just think everything has its own purpose.
Exactly. Yeah. So, again, like, every situation must be approached with wisdom and discernment. So, again, those blanketed statements that people like to make, I don't like to make any, like, generalized statements. Yeah. Say all of it needs to be like this, all of it needs to be like that. This is wrong, that's wrong. There are some things that are inherently wrong, but what we're talking about right now is just like the language. We're talking about music. So I like to just approach every situation in the context and think about, again, just why are we doing what we're doing? Are we going to benefit from this? Are we going to, of course, the purpose of any church is to save souls, right? It's a ship of salvation, right? So if the American Coptic Orthodox Church is going to bring people to Christ, take people to heaven, essentially, then I think it's why not? Let's do it. But I wouldn't agree with anyone that says that we need to make all churches like this, because what about everyone else? Like, some people wouldn't agree with this. Some people wouldn't like it. So if we're going to lose people because we're changing everything, then it's not worth the change, right? Because the whole point of church is, like I said, like I like to call it like a ship of salvation. So we're going to church because we are sick spiritually and we need to kind of heal ourselves. And Christ, of course, is a true physician. So we go meet Christ in the church. We partake of his body and his blood. That's the most important thing we do. And then there's, like, we're talking about hymns right now. So hymns are just one of those ways that are going to help take us to Christ. We can kind of reach Christ. We can go up to heaven using hymns. We've been talking about kind of lifting up, right? A hymn can help you be lifted up. So whether that hymn is in English or whether it's in Coptic, if it's going to lift you up, then I think it's a good thing, right?
Yeah. That's all I have.
That's all I got today? Okay, well, it was a pleasure.
Do you have anything else you want to add?
I just want to thank you for having me on.
No, thank you.
It was good.
Thank you for coming on. Thank you guys for watching. Make sure to like, comment, subscribe, turn on post notifications, and see you guys next week. Thank you.